Confusion reigns today on the subject of eternal life. How many ways to heaven? How can I obtain eternal life? What do I need to be saved? Today we want to unpack a story here in Matthew chapter 19 about a man who came to visit with the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 19, we find that Jesus had just ended his time teaching the disciples in the prior chapters about humility and greatness and children. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, the corresponding passage of this story, we find that Jesus set out on his journey only to have a visitor approach him with a question. And as we come to this part in the book of Matthew in the gospel, we find a pertinent story that should cause all of us to pause and examine our own lives. And in this sermon this morning, we find that the way to salvation, the way to eternal life, is much different than what most people believe it is. Sounds like it's no different than today. I've entitled the message, Obtaining Eternal Life. And it comes in a different manner than what this man thought it would and did. We split this message up into four sections this morning, and in reality there's more to this, and you'll have to wait till next week, so come back again. There's some application, there's some more things that we're going to look at next Sunday morning, but let's start this morning with a most important question. The first part of this discourse, this bantering back and forth between this man who came to Jesus with a question and the Lord Jesus himself, begins with the most important question. Verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 19 in our text this morning says, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" We find this story in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in it, we piece together some details. And if you would turn over to Luke chapter 18, and we can piece together a little bit about who this person was that had this question. Luke chapter 18, we find that Luke writes in verse number 18 that a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Luke 18, verse 18, we find that he was a ruler. In Matthew, we find in verse number 20 that he was young. It says in verse 20, "This the young man said unto him." And in verse number 22 of Matthew chapter 19, we find that he had a lot of possessions. So we could call him, as you know him, the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. No doubt this man was a Jewish religious leader. Probably very devout, honest in terms of his relationship to Judaism. But in addition, he was young and wealthy and influential. Very rare, perhaps, that a person would be a ruler in the synagogue at this young age. But he was respected. He was devout and he was religious. We know that by the question that he asked Jesus. And as far as the time of the day, the culture of his day, the religious environment of his day, this man had everything. And notice what Jesus said in verse 16. It's a word we might gloss over. He says, "Behold," Matthew says it about this man, "Behold, an exclamation, a word that essentially is saying, can you believe this? Behold, look at this. Here's a man who's a ruler, but he's young. That doesn't happen very often. A rarity. So behold, look at this. But a man who had a question, a very important question. And seemingly out of the blue, the man caught Jesus, and he called unto him, good master, good master. Now, before we go any further, let us ask ourselves, was this true? Was this man coming to Jesus accurate? And by the way, Mark and Luke also call him good master, so we're pretty sure that that's the words he said. Is it true that Jesus was a good master? In what we've studied in the Gospel of Matthew to this point, in the last couple of years, could we say that Jesus was good? I think so. Could we also say that he was a master, a teacher, a rabbi, the master? I mean, of all the things that we've learned, all you have to do is think back to the Sermon on the Mount. Could this man teach? So we could say that he was a good master, 100% in the affirmative. The answers to both of those questions of, what is Jesus good? Was Jesus good here? Was he a master? Was he a master teacher? The answer is 100% yes. But this man came to Jesus because I believe he assumed Jesus would know the answer to his question. Why Jesus? Because he knew Jesus and had most likely seen Jesus exhibit good deeds and doing things that showed he was the master teacher. If anyone knew the answer to this question, it had to be this one he was coming to, Jesus. Perhaps this man, young but smart and brilliant, and with this question, this pondering question, yet he was a religious leader, a ruler. He was rich. He had everything that life could offer. He had gone perhaps to other leaders, Pharisees, other leaders to find out this question, and he had never gotten a satisfactory answer. Perhaps he went right to Jesus because he had heard Jesus answer with great wisdom the difficult and tricky questions of his compatriots. Remember, the Pharisees have asked a few good questions. And he had heard Jesus answer with great wisdom and with truth the answers to the questions, most of the time different than what they thought he was going to answer, right? And certainly no different would this be when Jesus answered this question. It would not be the answer, at least at the start, for sure, that he was expecting. And so this man, and no matter the reason why he chose to come to Jesus, he came to Jesus because I believe he thought he would get the only true and trustworthy and right answer for something as vitally important to his eternal destiny. But I think he had a surprise waiting for him, as we're going to find out today. And so the question the young man had was this: what good thing do I need to do that I may have eternal life? What is it that I need to do in order to obtain eternal life? It's possible we could come down hard on this young man and say, well, he should have known what he needed to do. Or we could say, what a foolish question. But I think we're a little hard if we're going to say that, because I think this is a good question. In fact, it's a great question, and it's a valid question. And to be honest, it's a question that every single human being should be asking. What is it that I may do to obtain eternal life? You know, religion as a whole asks this question, and there's a whole lot of different answers out there. But in reality, everybody is faced with this question, whether they actually ask it or not. The reality is, every single human being that has walked the face of the earth is faced with the question of how they and what is going to happen in the future. What is it that they have to do to obtain eternal life? This man had a great question, and it's a question that every single person needs to ask. What is it that we need to do to get entrance into heaven? Now, we know the answer, right? We know what the answer is. But for this man, growing up, perhaps, and most likely in the Pharisaical system, in the Pharisaical system that was really good at keeping the law, right? Doing all the right things. You know, there's another man that we are aware of in the New Testament who was a Pharisee. In fact, he calls himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And by his own account, this man named Paul writes of himself saying he was very zealous. He was, listen, blameless concerning the law. Paul kept the law. He kept it to a T. He dotted his I's. He did everything that he should do. He was zealous. He kept the law. If there was anybody that could obtain eternal life, one would think it was Paul or Saul at that time. And you know, religion as a whole has a system that says there is a way to obtain eternal life. But the system always involves what you and I think we need to do. Like, for instance, if I just do enough good things, I think I will have eternal life. I think I can get to heaven. And it really sounds similar to the question this man asked. What more should I need to do? I mean, as we're going to find out, this man thought he had been doing it all. But there was something in him that said, it's not enough. For as we find out, this man thought he was pretty good. He could keep a lot of the law. He kept all these great commandments. He was doing it all, he thought. But he's going to find out that that wasn't going to be the way to obtain eternal life. So let's go on here this morning. Because good deeds, penance, pilgrimages, all these, whatever you think you can do to obtain eternal life, feeding the poor, fasting, paying tithes, self-denial, God appeasement, and a host of other things is not going to be near enough to obtain eternal life. And so I believe the man not only asked the right question, it is actually a question that makes a lot of sense. But he wasn't prepared for the answer. And to be honest, religion is not prepared for the answer because they don't have the right answer. But God does. Because he is the standard. He is the authority. He is the creator. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to tell this man as he answers the question. So this man's Pharisaical system, he's a ruler, he's a leader, most likely. Again, the Bible doesn't officially say he was a Pharisee, but certainly he was somebody who was smart and brilliant and a religious person. And it was the system of the day for the Pharisee in Judaism was the system of doing good things, keeping the law. But he wanted to know for sure if that was enough, if that would get him into heaven. What a brilliant question. I would say this, not many other Pharisees were asking that question. This man was smart. And it's a question that we must ask ourselves. What choices do I have to make for certain that I have eternal life? Do you today have eternal life? Do you know if you walked out of here today that you have obtained eternal life? Let me tell you, it doesn't matter your age. If you think you might have eternal life, that's not good enough. I mean, do you know? And how have you acquired it? Number two, not only do we have a most important question, we find number two, that is a marvelous response. Look in verse 17. A marvelous response. He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. I'll tell you what, if I were Jesus, I don't know if I would have answered quite this way. I mean, some of this verse is puzzling. And it's puzzled me for a long time. But I think I'm beginning to understand what Jesus is trying to say. And whatever the answer to his question, I am certain that the young man was not prepared to hear that. And Jesus, as he always does, answers with a concise, marvelous answer. But you might say today, why did Jesus answer this way? Why didn't Jesus just say, listen, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou wilt be saved? Why didn't Jesus say, remember what he said to Nicodemus, another leader? Do you remember what he said to Nicodemus? We find John 3, verse 16, in the story, we find, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? The answer to the question, eternal life. Why didn't Jesus just say that? Have you ever thought that? I always like to ask these kinds of questions to myself. Why didn't Jesus answer that way to this man when he answered in other ways to other people? Why did he go about it this way? Why, in fact, did he say, there's only one good and it's God? I think it was brilliant in what he did. Let's follow. First, we find that the Lord, in his marvelous response, questions him about the term good. He says to him, why do you call me good? Now you all just agreed that Jesus is good, right? Right? So why didn't Jesus just say, why did he even mention this? I mean, if he wouldn't have mentioned it at all, it would have been assumed that the man was right in saying he is good. Jesus was trying to make a point, and we can't miss it today. And he says, there is none good but God. And I believe what Jesus wanted this young man to understand was, yes, he was God in the flesh, and that his answer would be truth from God. If he had said that, that would have been accurate. But that's not what he said. What he said to him was that there is only one that is good, and it is God. And I'm going to tell you today, I'm just going to explain why he said this. It's because he wanted to show the standard compared to this young man and what he thought the standard was. In fact, I believe that this young man thought Jesus was good, but he didn't really understand who Jesus was. And so he took this young man to the person who the young man would have known. Who, by the way, do the Pharisees believe was good? Who did they believe in? Did they believe in God? Yes. Of course the Jews believe in God. They know the Shema. They know Deuteronomy chapter 6. They believe in Yahweh. And so Jesus says, there is one good, and it is God. And when you recognize who God is and how good he is and how perfect he is and that he's the standard, and you're going to find out that you and you and you and you over here, you young rich ruler, don't quite measure up. And neither do you. And when you find out that there's only one that's good, and that's God, and you recognize that you are not good, and that you are a sinner, and that you cannot keep the law, and none of you can. And by the way, it only takes one, and we're going to find out today that this rich young ruler thought he kept most of the law, but there was one thing he couldn't quite keep. And when he realized that, he went away pretty sad. And for many today in the world, they may hear that they got to do so many good things, but they still know and they still wonder, is that enough? But they never overcome the hump that they are not good enough and they will never do enough good things because they're still, as Paul says in Romans 3:23, all sinners. We all are. And that's what Jesus was trying to make a point to this man who thought he was good. He had money. He had it all. He was a leader. He was a Pharisee. He kept the commandments that Jesus asked him about. But when compared to the standard of the one who is good, and that is God, this man and all of us are not able to measure up. So Jesus says, quote, just a quote here, I want you to understand that there is nobody good but God. And the only reason, by the way, that I am good is because I am God. That's what he is ultimately going to tell this man. And the only reason I can give you the answers to your questions about eternal life is because I am the only one who can give eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 and 20. And that is clear that John writes in his epistle. And so he wanted to show this man his authority and that it came from God, someone who he believed in, no doubt. But there's more here. Because Jesus wanted this man to not focus on what his feelings of what he needed to do, but he wanted him to recognize that he was incomplete as compared to God's goodness. See, this man had some feelings. He felt, no doubt, inside that he couldn't quite get there. How do I know? Because he asked the question. It's obvious. Somehow inside of him, whether it was his conscience or the Holy Spirit, I don't know, but somewhere along the way, he was keeping these commandments, because we're going to find out that's what he says, and if assuming he's not lying, he's been doing a really good job. But he realized that wasn't quite enough. Something inside of him told him, you know what, that's not enough. I think we can recognize this. Certainly, we have witnessed to people who they'll say, and you know, you'll ask them, have you ever lied? Nope. Have you ever murdered? Nope. You've kept all the commandments? Yep. You probably run into a few of those. You've been pretty good? Yep. But they're still curious about what you got to say. They're still curious because down deep they recognize that's not enough. That's what this man was doing. He knew. He felt. There was something about it. And that caused him to ask the very one that had the answer. So along he comes with this question. And now Jesus says, well, there's none good but one that is God. There's a standard. But he continues to say something. Note here. And by the way, let me just say something here. I don't think this man believed that Jesus was God at this point. In fact, I'm not sure he ever did. I think he just thought he was good. That sounds familiar about a lot of religions. How many religions think Jesus is good? Most of them. But how many religions think Jesus is God or the Son of God? Very few, if any. See, this man thought he was a good person. But at least believing that Jesus is just a good person and a good master is not good enough. Until you see yourself as a sinner in light of God and the standard. So a good teacher was not good enough, but God certainly is good. So that's what Jesus said. You think of me as a good teacher, but let me tell you, you need to see yourself compared to good God, who's perfect and who's the lawgiver. Jesus now goes on to say here, and he appeals to the law. Look at the last part of verse 17. He appeals to the law. He says, if you want life, then you must keep the commandments. Now you say, Pastor Randy, we all know that's not how you're saved. Let me tell you today, that's not what Jesus was saying here. Jesus is trying to answer the question on the grounds of what the man knew and how the man thought. And the man thought that he was keeping all the commandments. Jesus knew that. He was probably a Pharisee ruler. A Pharisee ruler thought they were doing it. That was going to be good enough. So Jesus said, you know what? Let's just find out. Let's find out if this man is really as good as he thinks he is or is able to keep the commandments. And since that's his thinking right here, that he has to do one more thing and that will get him into heaven, let's just go along with that and let's see what really is the case. So he says, if you're going to enter into life, you need to be able to keep the commandments. Question, could he? Question, had he been doing it? Let's go on. Verse 18, he saith unto him, now there's still more of Jesus' response, but the man has one more question. Well, which one? Which commandment do I need to, which of these commandments or which ones do I need to keep? The problem here is that this indicates the man is thinking he has to do one more thing to inherit eternal life. Again, isn't that the prevalent of today? Isn't that the mantra of the day? If I just do one more good thing, Jesus or God will let me into heaven. And the man is still thinking that. He's thinking, okay, you're telling me I have to keep the commandments. So, okay, please, would you just tell me which ones, Jesus? I mean, I could almost see in my mind that this man is on his knees begging. He really wants to know. Jesus says to him, you have to keep the commandments. The man's thinking in the back of his head, because we know he's going to tell it to Jesus, I'm keeping the commandments. So which one are you talking about? If I'm doing them already. He wasn't adding up in his mind. So watch what Jesus says. Says, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Interesting to note what commandments he told the man to do. Please, it is important that you understand that Jesus picked these commandments. Say, Pastor Randy, what are you trying to say? Well, these commandments, Numbers 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, he skipped 1 through 4 and 10. Do you know what the first few commandments are about? You know what the first few commandments are about. Okay, my kids, I should be able to call on them because we were discussing it in our Bible time this week. Ryan, what's the first couple of commandments about?
It's about, they're about honoring other people.
Oh boy. We struggled with this one earlier this week. Yeah, the other one that some of my other children are hiding right now because they're not remembering. What is it, Simeon?
Have other gods before me.
Yeah, and ones that are similar like that. Not setting up graven images, right? Have no other gods before me. Not taking the name of the Lord in vain. Jesus didn't say those. Puzzling. He chose the ones that touch on how this man had dealt with other people. But why these five? I'll tell you why. Because the other ones were harder to keep. And the 10th commandment dealt with evil desires, a commandment that no one could keep. But Jesus wasn't trying to shoot the man down immediately. He was brilliantly setting him up for what was to come. And you notice that Jesus also added a statement. Remember verse number 19. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that is not in the original 10 commandments. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, we all find out Jesus is going to use when somebody comes along and says, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your strength and might. And then he says, the second is like unto the first, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But that's not, those are really not part of the 10 commandments. Jesus throws in this extra one. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now watch. Jesus took the standard, God, and used that to compare this man to it. And while the Pharisees had promoted many standards of righteousness, Jesus took this young man to the one correct standard, the law. And he asked the man, could you make the cut? Now thirdly, we find there is a mysterious question. Verse number 20. Thirdly, a mysterious question. We have a marvelous response, but still not grasping all what's going on here, perhaps. We find in verse 20, the young man says unto him, well, this is very puzzling. All these things have I kept from my youth up. But he's got another question. What do I still lack? Now, I don't know if the man was telling the truth. But I think we have to assume that he was. We have to assume that the man is saying, I have not murdered. Okay? I have not committed adultery. I have not stolen. I think that we could say that that's very possible, that he has not lied. It's getting a little bit harder. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But we're going to assume that he did. We're going to assume that even as a young man, this ruler had kept all these things. He had loved his neighbors as himself. He hadn't murdered anyone. He hadn't committed adultery. He had honored his parents. He had kept the letter of the law. He had loved his neighbors properly since he was young. And you know, in his thinking, he's good to go, but yet he still has another question. I still feel like I'm lacking something. He had done everything according to the Jewish tradition and the code of conduct and the laws. He had gained wealth. He gained a position of influence. He had felt like he had done everything, but he still wondered in his heart, what did I lack? I lack something. What lack I yet? Now, let me just talk to you a moment about the law. The standard for righteousness was the law. But let me tell you, the law doesn't save. That's clear. But it does show us that we are all sinners. Now, this man thinks he could keep four of the Ten Commandments as well as this extra one that Jesus added in. The man had appealed on the ground of goodness, and Jesus answered him on the same ground, but it was a different ground of goodness than what he thought. It was a perfect ground, God himself. And so Jesus was saying that if you want to gain eternal life, you're going to need to follow the law, and you're going to need to follow it perfectly. And Jesus knew no one could do that. And that's what we're about ready to find out. But the man still felt that something was missing, and he truly desired what this was. I mean, he really forced the issue. I think he really believed Jesus had the answer. But so far, it wasn't good enough. So he asked this other question, what do I lack? So he says, what am I missing? What more do I need to do? And I think he recognizes that there's a deep need that goes beyond the keeping of commandments. Fourthly today, verses 21 and 22, as we close, we find there's a major problem. A major problem. Jesus said unto him, in response to what do I still lack? What am I missing? If you are perfect, if you think you're so complete, and you got it all right, I got one more thing for you to do. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Let me tell you today, if you go and sell everything, you will not become a Christian. That is not what Jesus is saying. That would go against everything else in the scriptures. And that would be, you would completely misunderstand what Jesus is trying to do here. No, Jesus is skillfully and with great foresight, he is saying, if you think yourself to be perfect, if you think you've kept the commandments, then I got one more thing for you to do. Get rid of all of it. Sell it all. Give it to the poor and follow me. If this person was as good as he thought he was, the answer should have been immediately, I will do it. I'm ready. I'm beginning to understand. But he didn't. Because he's got a major problem. The word perfect, by the way, means genuine, complete, whole, undivided. Could we say it this way? Was this man undivided in his obedience to God? Well, we're going to find out if he was. Did the man really love God more than himself? Jesus already knew the answer to the question, and he knew how the man would respond. He knew this man had a sinful heart. But the man felt like he was good to go. Wasn't that true? We've said that. He admitted. He's like, I've kept all these commandments. He's feeling like he's good, but now Jesus hits him square where it hurts. He finds the place. He finds the kink in the armor, so to speak, of this man. And he says, if you're really thinking that you are going to get to heaven, I just got one more task for you. Get rid of it all. This hit the spirit of the law. Did the law say anything that he had to sell everything, by the way? No. But if he wanted to exhibit love for God more than love for his possessions, he would sell everything. He'd be willing to do it, and he would do it immediately. And so Jesus was showing the fallacy that one could keep the whole law. Do you remember those commandments that he didn't ask about? About having what? No other what? gods before him? Could the man answer that he had no other gods before him? Tell me today, could he? Look at verse 22, because he answers the question. Matthew writes, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I think we could say he was not willing to get rid of them. We could say he had another god in front of God. And it was the god of his possessions. He wasn't willing. He went away sorrowful because he recognized he couldn't do this. By the way, did this man know all the Ten Commandments? Certainly. And I'm suspectful that immediately he must have thought about the other commandments. Certainly he had thought about some of the other commandments when Jesus said, keep the commandments. He was thinking, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Certainly he would have thought through, yes, I only serve the one true God. But the moment Jesus said to sell everything, the moment he went away sorrowful, is the moment that he must have recognized, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. Let me tell you today that if you want to point someone to eternal life, and you have the answer, by the way, because you have the Word of God. We have the answer because we know what the truth is. You want to point somebody, you've got to point to the fact and start with salvation, not that Jesus is their Savior, but that they are a sinner. And you have to point to them at somewhere they are going to have to admit that they're a sinner. No one's going to come to Christ if they think they're good and good enough to get to heaven. It's just not going to happen. And this man was at that place. And if we are trying to say, here's what you need to do to have eternal life. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you never point to somebody in their need of a savior because they are a sinner, you are pointing them in the wrong direction. But Jesus skillfully did it. He showed that this man had other idols. He showed that this man was not righteous enough. He showed that this man could not keep the whole law. And so he presented to this man, one who thought he had been good, the proof that good wasn't good enough. And in fact, he wasn't near good enough like God was, perfectly good. In fact, his love for his possessions showed that he couldn't even get past the first commandment of the ten. That is, that he should have no other gods before him. Let me say this. If he was good enough, if he truly loved God more than his stuff, he would have been open-handed with his possessions and willingly given them away in order to surrender his life to Jesus. But the one thing that Jesus said he needed to do, he could not do. Thus, he proved that his righteousness wasn't near good enough to what was needed. And the reality is, as the Bible bears proof, as the New Testament bears proof, is that none of us are. No one, Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. And all this man had to do was break one commandment, and he showed that here. And so the bottom line as we close this morning is that we may try to keep the law. We may think we are good. We may think our standard of ourself is good enough. But Jesus is saying that no one keeps the law perfectly. That's clear here. And like Paul, well, it was Saul back then. We may think we are righteous, but when we meet Jesus, when we see the standard of God, we find that we fall woefully short because we're all sinners. And you remember what Paul said in Philippians? I want you to turn there. Chapter 3. Paul, in this passage that is very familiar, he says in chapter 3, he's got the list. If there was anybody that could get to heaven, it would have been this guy. Just look at this. Verse 5, chapter 3, he's circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I mean, he's a Jew. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. when it comes to the law. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous. He persecuted the church. And he was zealous in doing that, by the way. He was touching the righteousness which is in the law. He was blameless by his own account. He kept the law. And blameless there means he did a really good job of keeping it. But Paul says, when I met Jesus, when I saw the standard, when I met the Lord on the road to Damascus, when I saw God for who he really was, when I saw Jesus and what he did for me, I realized all of that was pointless. All of that was worthless. All of that didn't get me any closer to the God. And neither did it for this rich young ruler. Look what Paul says. He says, but what things were gained to me? All these things that I did, ultimately, when I saw God, when I saw who the Lord and what he had done for me, I counted them up as loss on the ledger, on the scorecard. I counted them as loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all these things but loss on the scorecard for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, garbage heap, dung, that I may gain Jesus and be found in him. Watch, verse 9 is the key here. Not having mine own righteousness, which is what this guy thought. He said, well, one more thing do I need to do to obtain eternal life? One more right thing. Mine own righteousness. Not having that, which is of the law. The law shows we're sinners, but none of us are going to be able to keep it. Ain't going to happen. But that which is through the faith of Christ, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly, who was perfectly righteous, who was the standard, who said himself, I and my Father are one. That through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that is how you obtain eternal life. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the standard, the one who kept the law. It's not my doing one more thing. Go back here to verse 22 in Matthew chapter 19. This young man, we know he understood what Jesus was saying. Because if he didn't, he would have asked another question, because that's just what he had been, that was his MO, that was his mode of operation. If he didn't quite understand, I believe he knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And he says, what do I lack yet, in verse 20? And when he heard what he lacked the desire to actually go through to sell all these things. His possessions were more important. And he went away sad, sorrowful. With all of his commendable qualities, he was young and he was a ruler and he was rich. The young man still did not truly love God with all of his heart. Possessions were his God, and he was unable to obey the command to go and sell, come and follow. So like you and me, we all failed this test. Oh, you might be able to go sell all your possessions. You might not have committed adultery. You might not have murdered anybody. You might have done, but all of us have failed somewhere. James writes that in James chapter 2. All of us, even if it's in one place, and here Jesus found the one place. So we all fail the test. And the reality, you cannot do just one more thing to gain eternal life. You cannot work yourself one more good deed into heaven. Please hear that out this morning. He couldn't surrender all that he had because it was too valuable to him. So we have to ask ourselves the same question. Is our stuff and the keeping of the of those possessions, or maybe it's something else in your life that you think you can do, and that'll earn your way into heaven. Listen, going to church will not earn your way into heaven. Tithing and paying money to the church will not earn your way into heaven. There's only one way. Let me leave you with a quote this morning from Warren Wiersbe. The young man went away grieved, but he could have gone away in great joy and peace. We cannot love and serve two masters. We can be sure that apart from Christ, even the material possessions of life give no lasting joy or pleasure. It is good to have the things money can buy, provided we do not lose the things that money cannot buy. Unless this rich ruler eventually turned to Christ, he died without salvation, one of the richest, quote-unquote, men in the cemetery. Let me tell you today, all of us here, even if we have a little, are rich. Do not leave here thinking that you can have eternal life because of your riches or because you give away your riches. Do not die one of the richest men or women in the cemetery. Ask yourself, have I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I repented of my sins? Do I see myself as a sinner in need of a Savior?